1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we continue with our series, Ever Learning, Ever Leading, we return to that title, that designation that we have given to this, a theme that we've given to this book. And today, specifically, we are going to be talking about a response to those in leadership. It is where the scriptures take us as we have worked our way through this letter that Paul has written to his friends in the city of Thessalonica and the church that has emerged there through his ministry initially. But then as the Holy Spirit worked and grew individuals, grew people, they began discipling one another, and a very influential church emerged out of this region of the world in the first century. Before we get there, let's consider this. I think it's no secret that there is a great complexity in the makeup of the church. There is a great complexity in the makeup of the church. There, you all come from a variety of backgrounds, a number of different experiences. We have varying personalities. And I think it's safe to say, without being even critical, it's safe to say God in His wisdom has brought us together in a way that would not have happened were it not for Him. Because some of you just wouldn't have me in your home if it weren't for the Lord. Because we're all a bit odd. There is a great complexity to human beings, isn't there? And yet God in His wisdom has comprised, made up the church of leaders and followers, both of optimists and pessimists. Introverts and extroverts, cynical and gullible. And under all of those points, there are those of us in between somewhere. But not only do we all come here, not only are we asked to coexist with each other, but we are called to be ever learning what it means to love one another and work with one another for the encouragement of the body, for the building of one another up, and for the glory of God. See chapter 4, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 11, all of which we've covered, as well as numerous other passages of Scripture which says, hey, yeah, those of you who are so different from one another, you really are much more the same than you realize, and you are unified by the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. If He is your Lord, you collectively are His family. Well, this is definitely going to take a teachable spirit, isn't it? It's going to take a teachable spirit. We're going to have to learn how to respond to one another in a God-glorifying way. Well, thankfully, the work of Christ and the unity of the Spirit draws us in with a love for one another that is not our own. It should not be surprising to me that people love me not because of me, but because of Him. It should not be surprising to you that people love you. You say, well, why wouldn't they? I'm so lovable. But it should not be surprising to you that people love you not because of what you have done and not because of your personality, your winning smile, but they love you because Christ is your Savior, because He has changed their hearts. In other words, God has shown us His kind of love, and then what He does, believers, is He equips us to love in that way as well. And He not only provides us with an example of perfect love, Jesus, And he not only provides us then with the power to live this way as the Spirit ministers the word to us, here's what he also does. He has also organized his church in such a way that living like this ought to be more feasible. It ought to be easier. Not because we automatically become more lovable, but because the love of God is working in our hearts. And God has organized his church to be an agent of that love. So, like all other things that are of eternal value, our fleshly, our worldly efforts at loving, our worldly, fleshly efforts, our power in ourselves at living with one another will fall short of bringing God the glory because of our sin and because of our bent toward self. So God, in his wisdom, organized his church. And this is so important for us to understand that his church is God's idea, not ours. When we make it about us, we have deviated from God's plan regarding his work in this world. God has organized and ordained the local church. And so again, God in his wisdom organized his church in such a way that you and I would be a testimony of his ongoing grace. The same people who needed to be changed by him and needed to learn his love would then be called upon to lead others right back to him. Hence our title, Ever Learning, Ever Leading. We cannot be one or the other. We must be both. Because the one who is truly learning is also leading for our Lord. The one who is effectively leading is also one of the most attentive learners there is. They go hand in hand. Which brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we are going to read here in just a moment. And we are, as you notice, we are nearing the end of 1 Thessalonians. Many of you have made use of your scripture journals. You have a running commentary on 1 Thessalonians because you have been taking notes in this. You've been reading out of this. You've been referring back to it. I know that because I have found a few of them laying around here, and they are full, and I'm thankful for that. Hopefully you found yours. I try to put it back in the box when I find a name in the scripture journal. But I say all that to say this. You'll notice that this is a scripture journal for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to be moving into 2nd Thessalonians. If you need another one of these, would you please see me? See me soon so that we can get them ordered and get them here so that you can have them as we bridge into the second letter that was sent to the Thessalonian church as we continue on in our study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we're in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where the scriptures say, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." These two verses fall in a section of this letter. It's really the tailing off or the ending of the letter. It was very, very common for final words of instruction or encouragement to be given at the end. That is what we are seeing here in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. These first two verses have to do with our response to those in leadership within the local church. And so let's spend a little bit of time here this morning with this passage, with just these two verses, and then make some simple yet often very difficult application from verses 12 and 13. All right, so we're going to work our way through these verses here, verses 12 and 13. I hope it'll be a help to you. We're going to start off here with noticing how verse 12 begins. Notice how verse 12 begins. It begins with the exhortation, "We ask." We ask you. Now, notice down in verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you." We ask you, and we exhort you, or we urge you. What's the difference between these? It's slight. It is slight, but it is intentional. We ask and we urge communicate a little bit different tone. We ask you is a request. And the request is going to make the urging, which is coming, more palatable. That's helpful, isn't it? It's helpful when you know that the one who is urging you is for you, cares for you, loves you. And so in verse 12, Paul, as he communicates with the Thessalonians, he begins with, "We ask you." He will then transition into, "We urge you." And it's important for us to understand that what is coming is going to be the urging. What is coming is going to be tough to live out. But God is going to help you, and we are going to help you. And so what we are going to ask you to do is going to play into the urging. It is going to position you to respond well to the urging. We ask you, we appeal to you with our arms wide open. We love you. He's already communicated that in so many different ways in this letter, but he feels the need again to remind them. The urging is coming. This is going to be tough to swallow. It's going to require some real work on your part. But leading up to that, we want to ask something of you. And notice he calls them again brothers. We've said over and over again, this is a term that refers to brothers and sisters alike, is those who are in the church, those who are part of the congregation in Thessalonica, those who have, and this is review, but those who have been saved, they've acknowledged that they're sinners who need a Savior, and they have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and they are saved. All right, they are trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their only hope of salvation. That's who the brothers are, and that's why they're called brothers, brothers and sisters, because they're part of the family of God. They've been saved. We understand from the book of Acts that they have given a testimony of salvation already, presumably through the waters of baptism. Remember, baptism doesn't save, as is taught in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament. Baptism, water baptism by immersion, is a testimony of the work that God has already done in you. He has already saved you from your sin. And you, in the waters of baptism, believer, give testimony to that fact. That pattern is repeated again and again in the book of Acts. And so they know Jesus as their Savior. They've given testimony of their salvation. And they have submitted themselves, these brothers and sisters, have submitted themselves to the local church. There's authority in the local church. You say, how? Where do you see that? Read the words. Read the words. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor next to, among you, and are over you, and admonish you. that among you especially implies that they know who is a part of that assembly and who is not. Who's among us? They had a way of recording that. They had a way of knowing that. And with the size of some of the churches that were emerging in the first century, where thousands of people were gathering together, that would be very helpful, wouldn't it? Do you think the elders would benefit from that, knowing who's part of them and who's not? I think so. And so it also implies that those who labor know them personally. That the elders in the church know who they are. So obviously there is a bit of a pastoral challenge here. That if you know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. Many of us in this room have come to the point in our lives, and God has pointed it out through his word, that all are sinners, and that includes and is especially pointed at me. I am a sinner. I am a sinner who has offended a holy God. But God, in his love, provided a way for me to be forgiven, for me to be made new. And that way, people say, well, you got your way to God, and I got my way. And I say often, I don't have a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the way. And many of us in this room have called upon the name of Jesus, as the Bible says, and we have accepted, we've received the gift of salvation that is offered. It must be received. It has been laid out to any who will hear, but it must be taken like any gift must to be effective. If you are not saved from your sin, today you can be. Today is the day of salvation. Receive the gift, and God will graciously save you and forgive you completely. And you will become part of the family. You'll be a brother, a sister. But if you are here today and you know Jesus, you've testified that I know Christ as my Savior. Have you been obedient to the command to be baptized and give testimony publicly to that fact? I would encourage you to do so. And if so, have you joined with us so that there's a clear understanding of who is saved among us and who is not? Additionally, your membership in the local church is going to position you to be able to see success in obeying the commands of verse 14 and following. In other words, God in his wisdom said through the Apostle Paul to this congregation, I'm going to tell you some hard stuff. I'm going to ask you to do some hard stuff. I'm going to urge you to do some hard things. But I am also going to give you a local church that will stand by you, go with you, and help you in those things. Membership in a local church positions us to serve God most effectively. Built-in help to the commands God has given. All right, let's move on. We ask, we urge brothers, what are they being asked to do? Two things specifically here, as we see up on the slides, we are being asked to do two things specifically. We are being asked, at the church in Thessalonica is being asked, to respect and to esteem. To respect and to esteem. To respect means to note someone. It means to remember them. Okay, specifically, don't forget, don't pass by, don't take for granted. So Paul says to his friends in Thessalonica, brothers, sisters, I want you to do something. I want you to respect someone. And then verse 13, I want you to esteem someone. Respect, take note of, esteem, think well of, and align yourself with. So brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, and we'll push that over, carry that over into Wausau, Wisconsin, as a local church, as the family of God, as an assembly of believers, brothers and sisters, we are being asked to respect and to esteem. Esteem how? Very highly and in love. Very highly and in love. Very highly, often and in obvious ways. And in love, like the same gracious acceptance that you receive from the Lord in the grace of God. Right? What have we received from the Lord? We sing it, amazing grace. We are to extend that grace to others. So we ask, brothers and sisters, we ask you to respect and to esteem. Specifically, who? Notice, those who. Okay, so there's a group of people that they are asked, that they are being asked to respect and to esteem. So there was apparently some type of leadership structure that had emerged among this group of believers. We're not sure if they were officially called elders yet. They will be. Those leaders in the church are very obviously called elders as the years progress and the church grows and is formed and is organized in the scriptures. But there was some type of leadership that had emerged. But notice this, that grammatically what is taking place here is that Paul is not referring to three offices or three different groups of people. So he's not saying here, I want you to respect those who labor among you, and I want you to respect those who are over you, and I want you to respect those who admonish you. No, what he is doing is saying there is a group of people who labor among you, there's a group of people who are over you, and that same group of people admonishes you. This is what they do. It's one designation, one group of people who are involved in all three of these tasks. In fact, the Bible is so detailed regarding the work of an elder in other places that these designations are to be seen as typical, as basic ministry functions. In other words, for those who are recognized as leaders in the church, the laboring among you, over you, admonish you, these are to be habitual or characteristic activities. All right, so let's break them down a little bit. Labor among you, what does that mean? It simply means they serve well in a variety of ways. In other words, you won't hear, "Well, that's not my job," from them. Now, they may not be skilled in everything, and they may say, "I will find someone who can be a help to you because you don't want me helping in that area." But again, the idea here is that they serve well. They meet needs in a variety of ways. Specifically, what way? Well, remember back in chapter 1, verse 3, what is known of the Thessalonians. This word labor has been used before. So remember, Paul says one of the things that he's thankful for about the Thessalonian church, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love. So this is a characteristic that is already there, and Paul is saying to the brothers and sisters, show respect. You remember those who labor in love among you. they work hard to love you. A little transparency here is needed. Loving well is hard work, right? You know that. You should. Because you know that sometimes we are called to love and the feelings just aren't there. And you say, I don't want to love. No, I don't want to go above him. No, that's someone else's responsibility. There's a whole lot of baggage over there. That's what we think in our flesh. But how are we going to be doing at preserving the unity in the body of Christ if we operate in our flesh? And Paul says to the Thessalonians, you've done well in this labor of love. And now he is saying, respect, remember those who labor among you. This is to be evident. And these are to be respected and esteemed. Second category, again of the same group of people, is that they are over you. They are over you. The idea is, and this is why we understand there to be some kind of leadership structure in the church in Thessalonica, they are over you means to stand over the assembly. To stand over the assembly. Now you combine that with the labor of love that is being given, and it means that these people have a sincere interest in the well-being of those who they have been called to lead. Is there a care shown to the sick and hurting out of these individuals? Is there prayer and counsel offered to those in need? Is there grief for those who over those who depart? The godly leader is one who has ruling responsibilities, but accomplishes those through servant leadership like our Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, I want you to remember, I want you to think highly of, you are to respect and esteem those who labor among you and those who are over you. Number three, and those who admonish you. The same group of people. They labor, they rule, and they admonish. Admonish. The hard, loving work continues. Admonishment is not easy. For any of those of you who have had to go to a brother and or sister and admonish them, you know the agony. You know the concern in your heart. What does it mean to admonish? It means to have a corrective influence over. So to admonish does what? It implies guilt. It implies blame on the one being corrected. What does that naturally lead to? If we respond in the flesh, admonishment, the implication of guilt, leads to what? It naturally lends itself to resentment. How dare you correct me? Is there any reason why admonishment is work? Hard work? I mean, how many have said, no, I don't get involved. I don't get involved in those kinds of, those are risky. There's a lot of talk today about avoiding toxic relationships. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't turn away from toxic relationships? Any of those disciples, he would have said, toxic, distance, you're weird. There's something strange about you, and there it about every single one. There was a characteristic about them that was like, what? Who are? Why did he choose them? Because Jesus thinks differently than we do. And this is why Paul says, respect and esteem those who labor in love, those who lead and are over you and care for you, and those who will admonish you. Because biblical admonishment means correcting while being cautious to not provoke or embitter. The godly leader remembers that it is God himself who changes the heart, not me. I cannot talk you in or out of commitment to Christ. The biblical leader recognizes the grace that has already been extended to him, and because of God's care for the sheep, he desires to correct only in a way that pushes them towards the great shepherd, Jesus. So there is a willingness on behalf of these individuals who are being mentioned here. There is a willingness to stick their necks out if there's any possibility that those under his care might see Jesus more clearly. You respect them and you esteem them. This is a great time to bring Hebrews chapter 13 into the mix. Would you turn there? Keep your hand here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be back. But I want you to see Hebrews chapter 13. And I'd like to begin reading. If you would follow along, I'll begin reading in verse 15, where the writer of the book of Hebrews says this: therefore, by him, by Jesus, that's who Jesus was, or that's who the writer was just talking about. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it's a work that God has already completed in my own heart. He has made it possible for me to actually say things and think things and live out in a way that is bringing glory to God. Verse 16, but do not forget, in your worship and in your giving thanks, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And look what he tags on to that thought. Obey, here is one way for you to do good in the church. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. What wisdom. This is what Paul is teaching the Thessalonians. He is teaching them to respect and to esteem those who labor and rule and admonish. Generally speaking, when those characteristics, when those character traits, when that activity is present, respect and esteem them very highly in love. But notice the next little phrase. Very highly in love because of their work. Because of their work. So not to stroke their ego, not to puff them up, not to kiss up to leadership for gain, but because of the work that they have given themselves to do. The work that they have been called to. Again, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians 5, and would you please turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Why do we respect? Why do we esteem those who are involved in this type of ministry? Why do we esteem them highly? Why do we do so in love? Because of their work, not because of their personality, not because we like them, not because of what we can gain, and certainly not to puff up their pride, but because of their work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, God, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so we learn in the scriptures that the work of a true leader in the church is a work that God is doing. The leader in the church is not God, but he has yielded himself to do the work of God. I find it interesting here that God places leadership in churches to help accomplish his purposes, his ideas, his philosophy, God's. And notice leadership here, back in 1 Thessalonians 5, did you notice this? That leadership is plural. So lest you think Pastor Chris is standing up here saying, come on, folks, he's not doing that. Leadership is plural. What that means is there are a number of people in the church, and the door is open for others to join in. But there are a number of people in the church who ought to be respected and esteemed for their work. For their work. So we see here in verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize them, respect those. Verse 13, to esteem them because of their work. There is a plurality to this. And understanding all of this combats ingratitude and contentiousness, because we see this as God's work. Chapman says in his commentary on Thessalonians, he says this, everyone is to seek peace and welfare for Christ's body, to which we would all say, amen. Praise God. That's what we should do. Seek the peace and welfare of Christ's body. Yes. He goes on to say, these instructions seem straightforward. But harmonious congregations full of humble and God-honoring leaders, as well as faithful and respectful parishioners, are strikingly rare. It is thus incumbent on us all, to examine how we conduct our church lives, and therefore our Christian lives, repenting and seeking forgiveness when we injure others. Ultimately, we are all called to love all in the church, respecting leaders and parishioners alike. There is a responsibility that is being given both ways here. So I want us to notice how this is given to the congregation as a whole. We ask you, congregation, brothers, to respect those leadership. The congregation as a whole, which would include leader to leader. That's something we don't often think about. I am the pastor here, but I am also a member of this church. Don't forget that. I ask you for my benefit. Don't forget that I am a member of this church. Those men who serve as elders within our congregation, myself included, we have taken the congregation, and we pray for you regularly, and we seek to serve you regularly. And so we have what we call elder care groups. And we are praying and ministering to the congregation in a variety of ways. Do you know who's on? Do you know who's in someone's elder care group? The juvenile family. Why? Because we are not exempt from care, the need for care. You know who else is on those lists? Every single one of our elders are assigned to a different elder so that they will mutually care for one another. So we ask you, congregation, to respect and to esteem those in them specifically. We are to do that for one another, and we are to do that collectively within the body. And heeding Paul's request, what it would do is it would position the Thessalonian church to be used powerfully as they receive the commands that he is about to give. So if there is ingratitude and contention, they are going to do horribly at verse 14. Brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. How do you do that when there's contention? When there's issues between leaders or between leaders and followers, teachers and students? How can you do this faithfully if our lives are not given to living lovingly with one another? And so Paul comes on the scene and he writes, here's what I'm asking of you. I love you so much that I am going to stick my neck out in this area so that God will be honored much more in the following areas. So heeding Paul's request would position the Thessalonian church to be used powerfully as they received the commands that he was about to give. The exhortation to be at peace applies to all. The coming commands are going to be hard. It's going to take a lot of work. Verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Is that going to take some work? Rejoice always. 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 Even when you don't agree with leadership, rejoice always. Is that going to take some work? Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop. We're going to have to give ourselves to that. Have to make some intentional decisions. It's going to be hard work. The coming commands are going to be hard. They're going to be uncomfortable at times. They're going to require some direction and some counsel from those who are already living it, those presumably in leadership. But by learning from those whom God has appointed to lead, you will take steps of growth and lead others to see Christ more clearly. And you even do that when the leader says, I have failed in this. Will you hold me accountable and help me grow in this area? We learn. And we grow. And we become better leaders. All glory be to God. God has blessed Wausau Bible Church. God has blessed Wausau Bible Church with a congregation who respects and esteems their leadership. You have been so good to me and my family. It is It is our honor to serve the Lord here, and it is a great privilege for me to be your pastor. I serve with great joy, and I have every reason to believe that what we are about to be confronted with in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 plus is going to be met with a humble, teachable, servant-like spirit. That brings great joy to me. It's the idea of Hebrews 13. Let them serve with joy, knowing that the word of God will be heard and received and acted upon. We have been blessed. I say that personally. But God has also blessed us with leaders, elders, who lovingly lead us through hard work and oversight and careful admonishment. What you are seeing up on the screen right now is not normal. It is the work of God in our midst. Number one, because of the number. Number two, because of the godly qualities represented. To him be the glory. These are men I respect greatly. And this morning what I would like to do is I would like to spend a little bit of time in prayer for them. We as a congregation have recognized these men as our elders. These are the wives who live with those elders and are support and encouragement to them. And in many ways, these men could not do what they do among us were it not for the love and the spiritual encouragement from their wives. When you recognize an elder, when you remember an elder, remember an elder's wife. And so, five of our seven men are here today. Jim and Linda Juvenal are homesick. And Ray and Joyce Appleton are not able to be with us today. Paul, we pray regularly for your wife. She is not able to be with us today. But the remainder are here. So those of you elders and wives, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to give a speech. I'm just going to ask you to allow us to pray for you. So would you please stand where you're at? You don't have to come up here. Just please stand so that everyone can see. These are our elders. These are their wives. And I have asked Kyle DeArmond if he would come. And so Kyle, why don't you come and lead us in prayer? Again, we're blessed to have these men and their wives in our congregation. Now, they are sinners. They'll be the first to tell you that. They are sinners saved by grace, like us. And yet God in his wisdom and God in his plan chose them to serve us with a particular calling. So may he be glorified as we submit ourselves to them.
Pastor, thank you for this opportunity. Please join me in prayer for our elders and their wives. Father, we know from your word that you are not the father of confusion, but in all things, and by your design, there is both order and hierarchy. We see this in your teaching on marriage and the family unit. We see it in your admonition to be obedient to civil government. And we also see it in the design, your design for the local church. You have designated elders to be responsible for all things related to the church. Father, I pray for each of our elders currently serving this body of believers, Chris Juvenal and his wife Julie, Ray Appleton, his wife Joyce, Lyle Pimble, his wife Joanne, Richard Dix, his wife Barb, Dale Godis, his wife Mary, Paul Martorano, his wife Jean, Jim Juvenal and his wife Linda, and Greg Shield, his wife Suzanne. Father, I thank you for providing these men who have both the qualifications and the willingness to fill the office of elder. I thank you for their families who support them in this important commitment. Lord, I pray for our elders that you will help these men as they oversee this body of believers. Lord, give them great wisdom for all the important decisions that they make in regard to the church. I pray, too, that as a church body, we will always strive to make their job easier and show the proper attitude and respect toward our leaders, both for the important work that they do and knowing also that their authority and responsibility come ultimately from you. And as Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica that we just heard this morning from Pastor's sermon, respect those who labor among us and esteem them highly in love. May you help us always to do that. And finally, I pray for the body that we would always strive to help our elders in the work, in their work, by recognizing that respectful submission to our Christian leaders is in fact service to you, Father. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.